Good morning. Welcome to our Mother's Day worship service. And as I say every Sunday, I so wish I could be seeing you in person. And I'll speak to that first thing this morning. And that is that we will not be worshiping through the end of May. We'll not have a worship service. We'll let you know about June. We're planning one for June 7th. Outdoors, and we'll give you more details as we get closer to that time. Again, I miss every one of you. I've enjoyed talking to some of you on the phone this week. We tried a new thing called conference calling. It's kind of like the old party line where a number of you, like three or four, will be on the same line, get to talk to each other as I talk to you. We're trying that again this week. If you're comfortable with that, you're welcome to participate. Also, I'd like to thank every mom, auntie, sister, grandmother, great-grandmother, all the women in my life that have always been a lot to me. Teachers, and some that have just been friends, and particularly my wife on Mother's Day. As a man, I've realized that I would not be the person I am without the gracious, godly women that have prayed for me, loved me, encouraged me, and when need be, confronted me with truth that I needed to hear. So on this Mother's Day, I'm thankful for my mom, for my wife as a mother, and for all women who serve in whatever capacity, who take care of people, who teach, who heal, who speak God's word. I'm very thankful. This morning we'll begin with a prayer. So take a deep spiritual breath and prepare your hearts, and let's pray. Almighty God, whom truly to know is everlasting life, grant us so perfectly to know your Son, Jesus Christ, to be the way, the truth, and the life, that we may steadfastly follow his steps in the way that leads to eternal life. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. For Mother's Day, I always like to pick a woman in Scripture that represents the best qualities of women everywhere. A woman who is extraordinary and a woman whose life had a great impact. Today, the woman I'm going to focus on is a woman named Abigail. Her story is found in 1 Samuel 25:2-42. If I had a title for this sermon, it would be The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly. Now, if you're familiar with Clint Eastwood's spaghetti westerns, you know I stole that title from one of those movies. But the title so fits this narrative in Abigail's life. So we'll begin in chapter 25 of 1 Samuel, verse 2. Now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. He was a very rich man. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. This man's name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. So I start with the good, Abigail. Her name literally means my father's joy, joyous. Source of very great joy. What a beautiful name to have. How her parents must have loved her so much to give her such a lovely name. She's described as being sensible, which means she's good. She has the moral opposite of evil. She has good values. She's generous. She pertains to giving much in relationship to one's possessions to others. She is one that will be blessed because she is generous. She is morally discerning and knew the right thing to do and did it. She's also described as being beautiful, lovely, pleasant to look at, attractive, lovely in personality, a delight to be around, personable, and charming. Now to the bad, Nabal. His name means senseless or foolish. Now, I don't know what his parents were thinking when he was born to put such a terrible name on him, but he lived up to it. He had acted foolish in the past. He was disgraceful in his actions towards others. He was despicable. He disrespected others. He treated those around him derisively. He had no moral compass. Nabal was not a moral man. In fact, he was harsh, hard, cruel, fierce. He was a very difficult man who caused great hardship on others. And he was mean. He was wicked, no good. He was a descendant of Caleb. Now, Caleb was one of the 12 spies that went into the promised land and came back to report to Joshua. But Caleb gave a great report. He said, we can take the land. Excuse me, it was Caleb and Joshua that gave the good report to Moses. And Caleb said, you know, we can take this land. It was actually the tribe of Judah. In fact, Nabal and David, who shows up later in this narrative, were distant relatives. So how are two people who are so vastly different, how do they end up getting married? Some people look at couples and they go, how did she marry him? She's beautiful and he's not so much to look at. Let's say, how did he marry her? He's kind and gentle and she's kind of rough around the edges. Well, we have that happen today because we use the cliche, which is often true, opposites attract. But this was not the case between Abigail and Nabal. See, marriage was an arrangement between the patriarch or the father and the husband-to-be. In order to marry a girl, a man would give her father a gift that would seal the betrothal between the bride and the husband-to-be. And betrothal was not just a slight agreement. It was actually much firmer than today's engagement. They were considered married when they were betrothed. In the case of Nabal, who was very rich, he probably offered a hefty gift to Abigail's father, and her father received it. Now, the relationship between the wife and the husband was never an equal one. The husband was called Baal in the Hebrew word, which meant Lord or master. A man had a life and death power over women in the case of adultery, which in ancient Israel involved a woman having sex outside of her marriage or a man having sex with another man's wife. Men, though, could have multiple wives, concubines, and they were allowed to go to prostitutes. Thus, monogamy was a one-way street, which the woman was responsible to maintain, but not the man. Verse 4. While David was in the desert, he heard that Nabal was shearing his sheep. David and his men were on the run from King Saul. David was anointed king, but Saul was still king. There was a problem there. And Saul was not willing to give up the throne. And they needed a place to rest, to be safe, and some place that would provide them with food and shelter. Verse 5. So David sent 10 young men and told him, go to Carmel, visit Nabal and greet him for me. Say to him, may you live long, may your home and all you have prosper. I hear that your sheep shearers are with you. Your shepherds have been with us, and we have not mistreated them. Nothing of theirs has been missing as long as they have been in Carmel. Ask your young men, and let them tell you. Be kind to my young men, since we have come on a special occasion. Please give us what we ask for, and your son David, any food you can spare." See, this was a great time to request a favor from Nabal. It was sheep shearing season, and he had many hired hands, and they needed entertainment, and there was feast provided for them, and good cheer was in abundance. David's men were not begging. They had earned their keep, protecting Nabal's servants and the sheep during the sheep shearing season, and helping with the workload. All they asked for in return was the respect due them. They did not hurt his servants. They did them no injury, gave them no trouble, were not a terror to them. They did not kill any of the lambs out of the flock and eat them for food. Even though David's men were in distress, in debt, and provoked because of being constantly harassed by King Saul, and they suffered from a lack of provisions and food in their own camp, they exercised a great deal of self-control out of respect for David's command to not take what they needed from Nabal's flocks. In fact, David's men protected Nabal's servants from being hurt or injured by others. Nabal's servants even gave great witness to their master as to how well these men did their job. They said, "They were a wall unto us both by day and night." David's soldiers protected Nabal's shepherds from the roving bands of Philistines who robbed the threshing floors of the Israelites, stole their grain, and would have robbed the sheepfolds if not for David's men. David protected Nabal's flocks from their enemies, and in return for the care and protection that David provided for Nabal's property, David appealed to Nabal to pay his men's kindness. "Let us find favor in thy eyes." Because he had shown kindness, David rightly expected to receive kindness. Had it been a different season of the year, Nabal might have pretended that, "Well, I have nothing to give to you." But now, because everything was in abundance, he had no excuse. When David's young men came to Nabal, they repeated all of this to him for David, and then they waited for his answer. David had been very deferential to Nabal, even knowing the kind of man Nabal was, and that Nabal was not a good or moral man. David honored him as a father, and therefore hoped to receive some fatherly kindness from him. The ugly. Nabal's response. "Who is David?" Nabal answered David's servants. "Who is Jesse's son? So many servants nowadays are leaving their masters. Should I take my bread, my water, and my meat that I butchered for my shears and give them to men coming from who knows where?" Nabal not only refused David, but verbally abused him. Nabal falls into a rage, as selfish men are apt to do when they're asked for anything, thinking to cover their greed by accusing the poor of being lazy and wanting to take their money, excusing themselves from having to help those who were in need. Verse 12. David's young men returned and told him all this. David said, "Each of you put on your swords." And everyone, including David, put on his sword. About 400 men went with David, while 200 men stayed with the supplies. David is going to exact revenge, get even, and take what they needed from this hard-hearted fool. The good comes in. One of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, "David sent messengers from the desert to greet our master, who yelled at him. Those men were very good to us. They did not mistreat us. And we found out that nothing was missing wherever we went, whether we were in the fields or among the flocks. They were a wall of protection to us day and night, as long as they were watching the sheep that was near them. Now, could you consider what you should do? Because our master and his whole household are doomed. And he is a worthless man, so it's useless for us to talk to him. The servants realize their master is unapproachable and unreasonable. So they approach Abigail, his wife, to come to their rescue. See, the fool is one who is easily aroused to anger, and is not one who can be reasoned with and brings destruction upon himself as well as those around him. So Abigail quickly took 200 loaves of bread, full wineskins, butchered sheep, a bushel of roasted grain, 100 bunches of raisins, and 200 fig cakes, and loaded them on donkeys. "Going ahead," she said, "I will follow you." But she didn't tell her husband Nabal about it. See, Abigail acts to remedy the situation before there's any killing and bloodshed. She was riding on her donkey down a hidden path when she met David and his men coming toward her. The ugly. David had thought, "I guarded this man's stuff in the desert for nothing. Not one of his possessions was missing. Yet he has paid me back with evil when I was good to him. May God punish me if I leave even one of his men alive by the morning." David was angry. He was meant to kill and to take revenge. Things were getting very ugly between he and Nabal. And we see now the difference between a wise person and a foolish person. When Abigail saw David, she quickly got down from her donkey. She immediately bowed down in front of David with her face touching the ground. The first characteristics of a wise person is they are humble. They do not see a need to defend themselves or assert their dominance. Abigail assumes the place of a servant before David. After she bowed at his feet, she said, "Sir, let me be held responsible for this wrong." Abigail took on the guilt that was her husband's fault. It wasn't her fault. But the wise always seek peace. Abigail took responsibility for her husband's evil, not to be right, but to do what is right. "Please let me speak with you. Please listen to my words." The wise, again, have a great way with words. They choose the right words and the appropriate words. And through their words, they seek to calm a crisis. You shouldn't take this worthless person, Nabal, seriously. He's like his name. His name is Nabal, godless fool, and he is foolish. But I didn't see the young men you sent. See, the wise, they don't react to the deeds of the foolish. She didn't get angry at her husband and say, "I'm sorry, my husband's such a fool. I can't believe he did this. He's just an idiot." But she simply states what he is and that she did not see David's young men. Verse 26, she says, "The Lord has kept you from spilling innocent blood and from getting a victory by your own efforts." See, David operated when he fought when God commanded him. Therefore, the victory that he received was of God. "Now, sir, I solemnly swear, as the Lord and you live, may your enemies and those who are trying to harm you end up like Nabal. Here is a gift I am bringing to you. May it be given to the young men who are in your service. Please forgive my offense." Again, a wise woman humbly taking on the offense her husband is responsible for in order to seek forgiveness and reconciliation. That's what wise people do. They try to be reconciled with those who are offended. They seek forgiveness from their offenders. Abigail goes on to say, "The Lord will certainly give you, sir, a lasting dynasty, because you are fighting the Lord's battles. May evil never be found in you as long as you live, even though someone pursued you and sought your life. Your life is wrapped in the bundle of life which comes from the Lord your God. But he will dispose of the lives of your enemies like stones thrown from a sling." Referring back to when he took five stones and with a sling killed Goliath. When the Lord does all the good he promised and makes you the ruler of Israel, you shouldn't have a troubled conscience because you spilled the blood of a man for no good reason and claimed your own victory. When the Lord has given you success, remember me." What a beautiful, brilliant, articulate, godly woman. The wise, when they speak, are a blessing and not a curse. She did not say, "Not who is this David, but you are God's anointed king. Not, I don't know this nobody asking food for me, but you are my future king. Not, you are a fugitive and on the run, but you're destined to be king of Israel." This woman was a woman of tremendous faith and saw David's future even clearer than he saw it. See, the wise always seek to save life and make peace. David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who sent you today to meet me." David sees in Abigail the words of God. Often when the wise speak, others discern it as God speaking to them. "May your good judgment be blessed. Also, may you be blessed for keeping me from slaughtering people today and from getting a victory on my own efforts." David blessed her, recognized she was right. This woman was not only beautiful and brilliant and wise, she was incredibly brave. She stood up to 400 men who were armed. She stood up to a warrior and told him what he should do. But she did it in the most godly and kind way. "But I solemnly swear, as the Lord of God, the God of Israel, who has kept me from harming you, lives, if you hadn't come to meet me quickly, Nabal certainly wouldn't have had one of his men left by dawn." She saved Nabal and she saved his men. Then David accepted what she brought him and told her, "Go home in peace. I have listened to what you have said and granted your request." Go home in peace. The wise sow peace, and they can even make their enemies respect them. The good had prevented the ugly by her wise actions. Back to the bad. When Abigail came to Nabal, he was holding a banquet in his home. It was like a king's banquet. He was in good mood and very drunk, so she didn't tell him anything until dawn. But in the morning, when the effects of the wine had worn off, his wife told him what had happened. When she did, Nabal's heart turned to stone and failed, and he could not move. 10 days later, the Lord even made him more sick, and Nabal died. Nabal had a stroke, whether out of anger, rage, or simply the hand of the Lord. And he died a few days later. You see, God dealt with this evil man. He dealt with the bad. It wasn't up to David to get revenge, to right a wrong, to protect himself, to defend himself, but God did it. He brought justice where justice was due.
When David heard Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord who defended me against the insults of Nabal and kept me from doing wrong." When somebody offends you and insults you, not responding is often the best path. By not responding, you are kept from doing wrong. The Lord has turned Nabal's wickedness back on him. Those who are mean and hard-hearted, those who do not show kindness to others, they will reap what they sow. Our reputation is in the hands of the Lord. He is our protector and defender. Then David sent his men on his behalf to propose marriage to Abigail. When David's servants came to Abigail at Carmel, they told her, "David has sent us to you so that we can take you to him to be his wife." David obviously recognized a good thing when he saw it. Who would not want this woman to be their wife? Her husband was dead. She was beautiful. She was brilliant. She was courageous. She was joyous. What a gift. What an honor David had that such a woman would save his life and would become his wife. Here's how Abigail responds to this invitation to be the king's wife and for David to be her protector and defender. She bowed down with her face touching the ground. "I am ready to serve. I am ready to wash the feet of her master's servants." Then Abigail quickly got up and rode on a donkey with five of her female servants following her. So she went with David's messengers and became his wife. She did not say, "Well, I'm glad you did that because I saved your life. He owes it to me." No. The wise are always servants. So what do we learn from this wonderful story? The wise are humble. They don't see a need to defend themselves or assert their dominance. The wise seek peace. Abigail took responsibility for her husband's evil, not to be right, but in order to do right. The wise do not react to the deeds of the foolish. They are patient. They are kind. The wise seek forgiveness and reconciliation, not confrontation. The wise give a blessing, not a curse. The wise seek to save life and make peace. The wise speak on behalf of God. The wise can keep others from acting foolishly and doing regrettable things. The wise bring peace. The evil, God brings justice. Abigail's reward is that David became her protector and defender, and she went to him to love him and serve him willingly. Let us pray. Jesus, give us the grace to walk in the way of your wisdom and not in the way of foolishness. Help us respond with grace to the real and perceived attacks of others, to those whose actions seem selfish to us, not censor or condemn, but to speak words of truth, wrapped in kindness and guided by your Holy Spirit. Amen.